Song of Encouragement will be number 269 after the lesson. Nothing But the Blood. We have, the last few weeks, took a little break last week, but we have been looking at Bible terms and phrases that are used in unbiblical ways. There are many terms, in fact, that we could list and discuss in lessons and show how that people misuse those terms. But we do need to understand what the terms in the Bible mean. 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That means more than just quoting a passage. Speaking the words. It also means understanding what those terms mean. What God means when he uses them. You know, one of the points of language, of writing, of words, is to come to terms with each other, to communicate from one mind to the other. And God has chosen these words to communicate to us what his mind is on particular things. We must understand it the way God intended it to be understood. That's very important. So, that's what this series of lessons has been about. We have pointed out that many people say the Bible says what it means and means what it says. Well, really, the Bible means what it means. There are many passages in the Scripture that are figurative. There are metaphors in the Scripture. Hyperbole, idioms, apocalyptic language, parables. There are many different types of figures of speech in the Bible. So we need to understand what those terms mean. We need to realize the importance of context. We need to realize who is being talked to, who is speaking. We need to properly define our terms. We all need to understand what God meant when he used a term in a particular place. Some terms have more than one meaning. Context determines the meaning. And we need to take everything that the Bible says about a particular subject. Historically, God's words have been twisted. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Satan twisted God's words. And he's been doing it ever since. Men have been guilty of taking God's word to twist it around to support error. You've heard someone say, well, you know, you can prove anything from the Bible. Not if you use the words of the Scripture correctly. You can't. But what often happens is people misuse those terms. They take them out of context, and you know, you use the Bible that way, and you can prove just about anything from the Bible. So God's words have been used to propagate error, to promote lawlessness. Lawlessness. That's what we're really going to talk about this morning. Men have often twisted the Scripture. And in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, the prophet says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light, and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. They have taken God's word and turned it upside down. What God said is right, man is called bad. What God said is good, man is called bad. What God said is bad, and wicked, and sinful, man has said, that's okay. We need to understand what God says. We have used and looked at the term church and how it's been misused. We've looked at the words pastor, elder, and bishop, and other titles, the things that are used as titles in the Scripture, descriptive terms in the Bible that are actually used as titles today, misappropriately. Baptism. We have talked about grace, faith, and works, and how those terms are so abused today. This morning, I want to look at the word sin. Sin. What does the term mean? There are many false concepts that cloud the understanding of men towards this particular and important subject. And understanding this subject, understanding what the Bible says about it, significantly affects our understanding of God's plan of salvation, of our view of ourselves and others. It
affects, significantly affects, our attitude towards sin itself and our life in striving to live for God. If you have a skewed concept of sin, you're going to be messed up on these other areas. Some false views of sin, such as sin is inherited from Adam, the total hereditary depravity view, Calvinism, Catholicism also teaches this. Sin is inherited from Adam. That's why the Catholics have so many wild ideas about, you know, okay, well, why wasn't Jesus born a sinner? Well, because the sin does not go through the woman's genes, it goes through the man's genes. You've got to come up with that kind of stuff in order to support or accept this doctrine. False views of sin. Sin is inherited from Adam. That's false. And we are born sinners. They use Psalm 51 to try to support this, where David says, I was in iniquity, I was born in iniquity and sin, my mother conceived me. He's not saying that he was born a sinner. He's saying, I'm born in this world of iniquity, in this realm of sin. I have come into this surrounding, and he's also using hyperbole, a figure of speech. He's not saying, when I was born, I was a defiled child. I heard a Baptist preacher one morning as I was driving into services on one of the religious broadcasting channels here. He was talking about his grandbabies. He says, I look at that grandbaby and I think how sweet and how innocent. But I've got to remember that that baby is as defiled and as corrupt and as pathetic and perverse as the devil himself. Wow.
I can tell you right now, as a grandparent, no, my babies are not corrupt and perverse and defiled and as bad as the devil himself. That doctrine is false. But that's the view that many people have. Our very flesh is sinful. This was the Gnostic view. The book of 1 John is written to expose this view and condemn it. Our very flesh is sinful. That's why they denied the humanity of Jesus. He could not come in the flesh because flesh is defiled, it's corrupt. Jesus did come in the flesh according to the Scripture. John 1 and verse 14. Took upon himself flesh and dwelt among us. Sin is the natural product of the flesh. Sin is the natural product. No, it's not. I want to disagree with that. Sin is not the natural product of the flesh. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book about an automobile. It's made to run on gas. What happens when you put water in the gas tank? It messes up the carburetor because the car was not made to run on water. Well, friend, let me tell you something. The human body was not made to run on sin. God made it pure, right, upright. He made it to work on His law. But when man violates His law, we corrupt ourselves. Sin is not the natural product of the flesh. Sin is actually a perversion or a corruption of God's intended purpose for the flesh. Think about that. Or someone says, sin is unavoidable. Sin is unavoidable. The Bible doesn't teach that sin is unavoidable. Someone says, well, sin is vague, and I just can't know. I can't understand what sin is. I think this is a big problem in the church today. I think that we have so defined sin that, yes, it's so convoluted, who in the world can possibly understand what sin is and what sin is not? I don't think the Bible defines sin as something that is vague and unknowable. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and God, I mean, the instructions were very clear, very plain, and Adam and Eve knew exactly what was right and what was wrong. Same thing is true today. We can know what's right and what is wrong if we'll open God's Word and study it. We can know definitively what is sin and what is not, if we'll but study. sin, someone says, well, it's really not sin. Sin is not sin. Someone says adultery, well, that's not sin if you're sincere, if you truly love the person. Huh. Not according to the Bible. When God says adultery is sin, He means it. I don't care whether you love that person with all your heart or not. If you don't have a right to be married to that person, you don't have the right. And if you do, then you sin. Sin is sin. Someone says, well, this thing is sinful when God says it's not. You know, in the book of Romans, the 14th chapter, there were those who were making requirements that where God had not made requirements. They were binding things that God had not bound. The eating of meats. There were people who thought that it was a sin to eat meats. And then they were saying to their brethren, the stronger brethren who understood the truth on the matter, that you can't eat that meat. That's sin. To bind where God is not bound is also sin, though. Someone says, well, this is sinful. If God says it's not, if it's a matter of liberty, of opinion, then we need to leave it where God's left it. And I think that could be a problem, too. I think all of these areas are problem areas today in our understanding of what sin is. The London Confession, 1689, chapter 6, in its section on the fall of man of sin and of the punishment thereof, states this: our first parents fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and we in them whereby death came upon all becoming dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body, they being the root, and by God's appointment standing in the room instead of all mankind, the guilt of the sin was imputed and the corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity descending from them by ordinary generation. Being now conceived in sin, and by nature children of wrath, the servants of sin, the subjects of death, and all other miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal, unless the Lord Jesus sets them free. Now, all of that jargon there, they use some scriptural language. You know, conceived in sin, David said that, but he didn't mean that he was a sinner when he was conceived. And by nature, children of wrath. That's from the book of Ephesians. And that is the result or the consequence of children, of people living defiled, sinful lives. That's a natural product of that, but that doesn't mean that that is their nature. Initially, the servants of sin, well, those who sin are servants of sin. Jesus said that. But the whole point is, this is the next statement. It says, from this original corruption whereby we are utterly indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good, and wholly inclined to all evil, to proceed all actual transgressions. You are sinners before you sin. You are born that way. You cannot help it. You are indisposed, disabled, and made opposite to all good. The whole concept is you can't even want what's good unless God miraculously regenerates you. But that's not what the Bible says about sin. Sin, and they make a distinction between sinful nature and actual transgressions. The Bible doesn't make that distinction. Sin is the violation of God's law, pure and simple. A baby has not violated God's law. Until one is accountable before God, they do not break God's law. God's law, and it was read earlier in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, sin is the transgression of the law. It is the breaking of the law. We do that by doing what is forbidden. When God says, thou shalt not do that, and we do it, we sin. Or when God requires that we do something and we refuse to do that, we sin. That's what sin is. We break God's law, either negatively or positively. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, you have things that will keep you out of heaven. These things are sinful. These things are sinful 100% of the time. You cannot do these things without being guilty
of sin. Adultery is always sin. Fornication is always sin. Murder is always sin. Lying is always sin. That which is not of faith. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, if he who eats does not eat of faith, it is sin to him. If he does not eat of faith, this is a passage that has been misunderstood. This is not talking about the faith of the gospel. This is talking about the faith of what you're doing. Do you believe that it's sin? Well, if you believe that it's sin, then if you do it, you sin. Even if it's something that God says is okay. For a person to eat meat, when he believes that eating that meat is a sin, to him, it is sin. That's what Paul is talking about. So if it is not of faith, if you're doing it and believing that it's wrong, you have sinned, even though it may not be sinful. All unrighteousness, the Bible says in 1 John 5 and verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. That which is not right. Thayer's definition of this term, unrighteousness, is injustice of a judge, unrighteousness of heart and life, a deed violating law and justice, act of unrighteousness. All unrighteousness, all that is not right, is sin. And what is not right is what? Wrong. Someone says, well, that's just too black and white, preacher. Well, either it's right or it's wrong. Okay? Either it's permitted or it's not. There are some areas that God is indifferent about. And those things, if He's indifferent about them, they're right. You can practice those things. But friend, if it's not right, if it's not permitted, then it is wrong. Omitting known duty. Now, in James 4 and verse 17, he that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. This requires a certain degree of knowledge and understanding. You know, there are people all over this world who may be in serious need right now. And they may need help. Will I be held responsible for not helping all of those people right now? No. Why? Because I'm not there, therefore I'm not able. I'm not aware of it, therefore I'm not able. There's a certain degree of knowledge and understanding required for one to be responsible for a particular act. In Luke chapter 10, and verses 29 through 37, you have the example, the parable. And turn over to Luke chapter 10 and look at verse 29 beginning. You go back up to verse 25 and Jesus is being asked a question about love, about loving his neighbor. You go down to verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is it that I am responsible for, to help and to do good for? Jesus says in verse 30, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Okay, did that fellow sin or not? When that priest saw him laying there, saw that fellow laying on the road, and he passed by on the other side, did not help him, did he sin or not? Yes, he did. All right, likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked. He looked at him and passed by on the other side. What about the Levite? Did he sin or not? And then you had verse 33, the Samaritan.
as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Did this man sin or not? Now, anyone that was not on that road, that was not did not pass by that fellow, was not responsible for that fellow to take care of him. They did not have the opportunity. Therefore, they did not have the ability to take care of him. And when we see, when we have an opportunity and we have the ability to do good, we then have what? The responsibility to do good. Now, all of our abilities are limited. All of our abilities are limited to some point. So, we need to realize the difference. Omitting known duty. I'm not guilty for things of which I am not responsible for. Opportunity and ability both must be present. But I must act when those opportunities come along. If I do not, if I neglect, reject, refuse my opportunity that's been presented and the ability that I have to help in a situation, then I have sinned. The term missing the mark is Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is so true. To miss the mark, to err, to be mistaken, to miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor, and that's really the idea here, to do or go wrong. We have all left the path of righteousness and followed our own way. We have all sinned. We have wandered from the law of God. We have violated God's law. The mark is for us to be obedient children of God. There's the mark. And not to be obedient children of God then is to miss that mark. Sin, according to Scripture. No, it's not something that you inherit from your father. No, sin is not the natural product of the body. And you know what? Sin is not some ambiguous concept that the Scripture presents either. Sin is identified as the violating of God's law and His requirements for us. He's given us His Word. He wants us to understand it and follow it. Sin is not something that's out there that's just floating around that we can't see, that we can't understand, that we're all just somehow guilty of. We're just all defiled because we're human beings. Someone says, well, I'm only human. My friend, that does not justify sin. We've heard that and heard that and heard that. That does not justify sin. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, here we find the case study of for all sin. I mean, Adam and Eve were not different than us constitutionally. Not different at all. The same original desires that God placed in Adam and Eve have been placed in all of us. God made Adam and Eve, and when He made them and when He was completed with His work, what did He say? It is good. It's very good. But you get to Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, that was what God said. You shall eat of every tree of the garden. In fact, look at verse 16 of chapter 2. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. That's what God said. Of course, look at verse 17 of chapter 2. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. So there was an exception. But Satan just takes that out of context. He leaves off that last part and just says, God said, you shall eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Was Eve aware of what God said? Could Eve understand what was right and what was wrong in this instance? Could Eve understand the law of God? In verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So she saw that the tree was good for food. There's the lust of the flesh. And it was pleasant to the eyes. Lust of the eyes. And desirable to make one wise. The pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. That's what John says in 1 John chapter 2. You go all the way back to the beginning. Same thing occurred in the garden. And so Eve took of that fruit. We are still tempted the same way today. Nothing has changed. Eve could have and should have said no. Same today. We could and we should say no when temptation comes along. But all of sin becomes short of the glory of God. You turn in your New Testament to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we see that Jesus was tempted through the same avenues, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He was tempted, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, in all points, just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus said no. When he was tempted to do that which was wrong, he said no. And he kept referring to the scripture, "Thou shalt not eat or live by bread alone." He kept referring to the scripture. Of course, then Satan used Scripture too, didn't he? And he tried to test Jesus or tempt him, even by using a little Scripture. We need to realize that temptation comes through these three avenues today, just like they did with Eve, Adam and Eve. We are constitutionally the same. And just like Adam and Eve, although things are certainly more complex today, I'll say it's more complex, though, because there's so many wrong ideas out there that confuses, muddies the water, if you will. But we are tempted just like Adam and Eve were tempted. We are constitutionally the same. There was not some alteration that took place in the very structure of Adam and Eve's DNA that then caused their children to be sinners when they were born. We are constitutionally the same. We are tempted the same exact way. Sin comes about when desire is enticed and our will yields. Turn with me to the book of James in the first chapter. James chapter 1 and verses 13 through 16. James writes, beginning in verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Now that's important. We know in the Old Testament that the Bible associates the term, well, the King James especially, uses the word evil in relationship to God. God brought evil upon them. God is the cause of evil. Well, that word is dealing with destruction and judgment. That's not tempting them to sin. Has God ever tempted someone to sin? Does He tempt them to do what is evil and wicked? No, that's Satan. That's who does that. "Let no one say when he is tempted that he is tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted
by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God wants you to do what's right. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. These desires are the very desires that God placed within us. These desires that Satan uses to tempt us, to fulfill them in unlawful ways. Every desire that God has put in man has its lawful place of fulfillment. Satan wants us and tempts us through those very desires. He tempted Jesus through the desire to eat. Who put the desire and the need to eat in humanity? God did. Okay, so Satan then is tempting Jesus through his hunger, to fulfill that hunger in an unlawful way. That's what he does to all of us. That's what temptation is. It appeals to the desires that we have as human beings to fulfill those desires in unlawful ways, to break the law of God. What is it to break the law of God? It is to sin. In the next verse, then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now notice the process here. First of all, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Is desire in and of itself sin? No. The desire, when it is conceived, the desire to do what's wrong, when it is conceived, brings forth sin. Martin Luther once said, I cannot stop the birds from flying over my head, but I can stop them and prevent them from building a nest in my hair. I may not be able to prevent sin and wickedness and temptations that's floating all around me. The things that I may see, to come into my mind and see those things, but I can prevent them from taking up residence there, from altering the way that I think. I can deal with those things in my mind. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if a man looks upon a woman and lusts after her in his heart, then what has he done in his mind? He had already committed adultery with her in his heart. Why? Because he has already conceived in his mind. He's already carried it out. That's what he wants to do. And the next step then, the only step that's left is to pursue that, to fulfill that desire. And even though he has not actually fulfilled the desire, that's what he's trying to accomplish. He's already sinned in the heart, in his mind. The desire has already conceived in the mind, and it brings forth sin in the mind. He's processing it. He's trying to carry it out. He's seeking to fulfill it. And then when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Separates you from God. In verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now think about that. Do not be deceived. What is James saying? Why doesn't he say, well, you know, you really shouldn't worry about this because you just can't help it anyway. You're all human beings. You're all human, and you can't really know what sin is because it's so ambiguous that you really can't understand what God's will is on anything. So, you know, you really shouldn't worry about it. That's not what James said. James said, be not deceived. Brethren, we need to understand what sin is, and we need to realize the power of it and temptation, and do what we ought to do. Commission. We've heard these terms used, commission and omission. Sins of commission, sins of omission. We've heard these before many times, I'm sure. The sin of commission is doing what God forbids. That's one way to commit a sin of commission. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree in the midst of the garden. What did they do? They committed a sin of commission. They did what God forbade them to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, we have a whole list of things there that are forbidden us as Christians to engage in. Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says these things are not to be a part of the Christian's life. Sin of omission, and on the other side, God has given positive law. He's given requirements, things that we must do if we're going to be pleasing to Him. When God told Saul to go to the and destroy the Amalekites, Saul went, but he did not fully obey what God said. Could he have known what God's will was in the matter? Well, yeah, God told him. You go and you destroy everybody. But Saul thought of a better plan. He did not do all that God commanded him to do. Sin of omission. Adding to God's words. In fact, Saul's sin was called rebellion. Adding to God's word. We cannot take it upon ourselves to add to what God says. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, Revelation 22, 19, 2 Samuel 6 and verse 3, Numbers 4, 1 through 15. We cannot add to the things of God. We cannot take it upon ourselves to be God, to make law where He has made none, make requirements where He has not made any. Nor can we subtract from God's law. God's law is what it is. We have no right to change it or alter it in any way, or to make substitutions for what God has said. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4, Cain made a substitution. He offered the things of his field, the fruit of the ground, as a sacrifice. It wasn't what God said. Abel did what God said. Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. We can't substitute one thing for something that God has said, something different from what God has said. Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, they substituted a different fire from a different source than where God commanded. They sinned. Knowing to do good and not doing it. Just saying, we cannot do something in a different way than what God has said, nor can we refuse to do that which we have a responsibility to do. Sin. Sins of commission, sins of omission. And again, this idea of James 4 and verse 17, this is not some vague thing that we cannot know and understand. We are presented opportunities to do what we should do because we have the abilities, and when we just simply refuse to do that, we have sinned. We can know when those times are. We sin. Why do we sin? Well, it's not because we are inherently depraved. Not because we have some sinful nature within us that forces us to sin. It's not because of our lack of ability to know and understand what sin is, or to say no. It's not because we are unable to bear. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation that is taken to you, but such as is common to man. For God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape. It's not because we can't understand God's will. My friend, if I do not understand God's will, whose fault is that? Whose fault is it? Sin when not tempted? How can sin come when there's no temptation involved? James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. We do not sin because God has predetermined before the foundation of the world that we're going to. By the way, the Calvinistic concept is God predetermines everything. He does not predetermine that people are going to sin. He does not decree that they're going to sin and then make sure that they carry that out. What kind of God would that be when you think about all the vile things that go on in this world? Or the need to fulfill Scripture. I've heard brethren say this in the past. We have to sin because we have to fulfill Scripture. No. The Scripture does not say that man was made to sin, has to sin. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach it. Yes, it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Absolutely does say that, because it's a statement of fact. But it's not saying that all man has to sin. God then decreed. If that's the case, then God might as well be a Calvinist, because then God decreed that you're going to sin, and you have to. Nothing you can do about it. And that's just not, that's not God, is it? So, why do we sin? Some quick reasons, and need to think about these things quickly. Because men do not fear the consequences of sin. Don't fear the consequences. Because it is often easier to sin than to do that which is right. Yes, the broad way is much easier. God's will goes against the grain of the world. That is very true. And it is easier many times to sin than to do what is right. Or because of habit. Yet our habits can become our nature, if you will. But we're certainly not born that way. But we can establish such a habit that we will not cease from it, because we choose not to. Or because of the momentary pleasure which sin brings us. Hebrews 11, verse 25, Moses rejected that momentary pleasure of sin because of its deceptiveness. It is deceptive. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And really, I think this really gets down to the bottom of it. People sin because they want to. They want to. They choose what they value most in life. And when a person values the world more and the things of the world more, then he's going to do what he wants to do. Not watchful. Jesus warns his disciples as he's going to pray, watch that you be tempted. Watch. We are told and warned many times in the Scripture to watch. Or because we lack self-control. The Apostle Paul said, I buffet my body daily, lest I should be a castaway. Self-control is very important. And that takes effort on our part to fit in with the crowd. Down that wide road again. We want to be like everybody else. The Lord said, do not follow the multitude to do evil. We sin because we do not think or control our thoughts. We don't think. We are to, as 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, to bring every thought under the control of Christ. We don't think like we should upon the things that are good and holy and right. Philippians 4 and verse 8. The failure to resist the devil. We will all be tempted. We sin because we fail to resist him with what God has provided for us. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 down through verse 18, we have the armor that we can put on as children of God. Now listen, you put that armor on, what are you able to do? Resist the devil. And, in fact, take the shield of faith with which you can quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. You know, that passage doesn't say some or a few. It says all or every. So if we take what God provides us, then we can say no. Selfishness. What's sin? The very heart of it does not lie. Selfishness. We, instead of being selfish, need to be people who care first and foremost about God. In fact, Mark 12, 29 through 31. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Is that person a selfish person who does that? Or a person who loves his neighbor as himself, is that person a selfish person? No. Failure to have the Word hidden in the heart. The psalmist says in Psalms 119 and verse 11, I have hidden thy Word in my heart that I may not sin against thee. Jesus hid the Word of God in his heart. And that's why he said in Matthew chapter 4 to the devil three times, it is written. What about sins of ignorance? Just, we can talk about these things later. We are out of time, almost out of time, but sins of ignorance. Willfully being ignorant of God's Word, what excuse do you have for that? In the Old Testament, Israel was condemned because they did not know God's Word. In fact, what does Hosea 4 and verse 6 say? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. My friend, ignorance is not bliss. We need to know what God says. And we need to find out what sin is and what sin is not. We need to accurately understand what God's will is. But those who are unintentionally ignorant, those who are seeking the truth, yes, God will help them. And they will find and understand the truth. And the example in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 6. Abimelech was a man who had been actually lied to by Abraham and Sarah. And so he took Sarah and he was going to take her to be his wife. And God appeared to him and said, "You are but a dead man." And Abimelech's response was, "Well, Lord, You know that in the sincerity and the integrity of my heart, I did this." Abimelech had been lied to about it. And here's God's response. "I know that it was in the integrity of your heart you did this. Therefore, I kept you from sinning against me." God had a part in that. My friend, integrity is very important. Sincerity is very important. God brings people to the understanding and knowledge of what sin is, not through some magical or mystical way, but through His Word. If a person is a person of integrity, he's going to search, he's going to find, he's going to understand. If he's sincere, he's going to strive to understand and know what God's will is in certain matters. Can one avoid sinning in ignorance? Yes, we can, by enlightening ourselves of what the truth is. And again, you know, when you get a backlash in your fishing rod while you're fishing, it's a lot harder to get that thing straightened out once the mess is all taking place. And it is just to put new line on there. And sometimes a mess is a whole lot harder to clean up because of the mess than just start all over. And because of so many unscriptural concepts of sin, it makes it more complicated just trying to explain all the things that it's not. God's Word is really not that complicated. Really. There are periods and things of growth, and there are things, listen, is it a sin for all people not to be teachers of God's Word? What if they're not able to? It's not a sin for them not to. Is it a sin for everyone not to lead singing? No. But my friend, if you have the ability and the opportunity, and you say no, then you've got a problem. So there are areas of growth in the Christian's life that's important, and we're going to be judged based on where we are and what we're doing in that. But things that are sinful in the Scripture, adultery, homosexuality, fornication, murder, lying, stealing, etc., those things are wrong. And they're wrong all the time. And we can know what those things are. We can know that homosexuality is sinful. We can know it. All sin must be forgiven. Sin is not knowing everything. It's not knowing everything. It's not being tempted. Sin is not trying and failing at some task. Sin is not trying and failing or simply making a mistake. Simply feeling depressed or feeling discouraged. Sin is not simply feeling weak. Sin is not feeling guilty. Sin in and of itself is not occurring because I'm enjoying my life that God's blessed me with. Sin is a violation of God's law and not doing the things that God's law tells me I'm to do. That's what sin is. I do need to know what God says. But I am not sinning simply because I make a mistake, or I'm discouraged, or I'm depressed, or I feel guilty about something. We do need to turn to God's Word, and we need to study it. We need to find out what sin is and what it is not. Because if we don't have that proper understanding, we're going to have undue fear. And either we're going to have a lack of concern regarding our sin, say, well, it really doesn't matter. God's just automatically going to take care of all this. Or we're going to have a lack of confidence in our salvation, and we're going to be scared to death all the time. We need to understand what sin is. It affects us as children of God. And if we understand, then we have confidence. 1 John chapters 1 all the way through 5 deals with the confidence that we can have in Christ and through what we can have through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. And we know that if we keep His commandments, that we are children of God. We know, and we can know, that we are children of God when we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. But people have tried to make them burdensome. There are consequences of sin. Losing our battle with sin. The temporal consequences, the spiritual consequences, and eventually the eternal consequences. Sin is serious stuff. Violating God's law is serious, my friend. And if you do not receive the forgiveness of your sins through Jesus Christ, then you will ultimately face the eternal consequence. Eternity separated from God in hell. The remedy for sin is Jesus. It's not sinless perfection. It's not the works of the law of Moses, Galatians 1 or 5, 1 through 6. It's not meritorious works, Ephesians 2, 8. It's not morality in and of itself. And it's not honesty and sincerity in and of itself. Certainly, we must be honest and sincere. Certainly, we must be moral people. Certainly, we must obey the Lord. We must do work for Him. We must obey the gospel. But we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So therefore, we're all in a hole that we cannot get out of, separate and apart from what God has provided. And that is through Jesus Christ. And through what He has provided in Christ, we can once again be reconciled to God, Ephesians 2 and verse 16, in one body. In the church. In Matthew 26 and verse 28, Jesus said, "This is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Jesus gave His life for us. In Acts 2 and verse 38, we're told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." You can have your sins forgiven. Whatever sins you've committed, you can have them forgiven if you will repent. Obey the gospel by faith. Do what the Lord Jesus Christ says for you to do. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, the blood cleanses from all sin. Now, this is talking to Christians in this text. But the fact is, it is the blood that is the cleansing agent. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, He has washed us from our sins in His own blood. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, He suffered once for sins. And it was the precious blood of Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we have been redeemed by. So, if you are a Christian, God demands that you live holy, that you cease living in sin, that you awake to righteousness and do not sin, that you deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that you live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Grace teaches us that. And if we sin, we are to repent, we are to confess, and we are to pray. This is what God demands of us. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, where it says that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Then He goes on and says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin." But then in verse 8, if we say that we have not sinned, we call Him a liar. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If you're not a Christian, if you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, then you're still in your sin. And you need to obey the gospel. if you have once obeyed the gospel and you've turned away, you've left that path of righteousness, you have transgressed, you've gone away from the truth, come back. Repent, confess, and pray. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?